So it is indeed the end of Pesach. We're wrapping up for another year. We had a wonderful digital Seder. I've never used the word digital and Seder in one sentence before. Let us pray that's the last time we will ever use the word digital and Seder in the same sentence. We don't really want to be doing that for another year. But it really worked so well last week. I'm sure I know that you were all with us and joined us in this. And it was not quite as lonely as we felt here in the synagogue. There were just the three of us here running the equipment and so on and making the Seder work for everyone. We thought it would feel somewhat lonely, but you know, it felt like the whole host of heaven was with us in this place. It was a strange feeling, but we knew we weren't alone. And not just for you, for people around the world watching as well, but it genuinely felt like the Lord was really strongly and powerfully with us. A day of new beginnings, it was indeed. And it's strange, isn't it, we get to a point like this and already, you know, I mentioned it this morning, how our hearts and minds are already beginning to turn to, you know, will the supermarket still be open after Haftarah? Will I still find any bread this evening? You know, can I get some bread for tomorrow morning? Or maybe some of us are looking forward to that first Marmite toast at 9 o'clock tonight, you know. Back to normal, right? Normal. Isn't it incredible, though, how much we rely on bread and bread products in everyday life? That's true, isn't it? Actually, it's quite astonishing. You know, we don't have it for a week, and yet somehow you really sense this kind of loaf-shaped vacuum in our lives. And after a week, we do. I know I do every year. It makes it difficult to even, you know, go out and eat. I know we can't go out and eat at the minute, but you know, even ordering in takeaways and things, you've got to be extra vigilant. And it's amazing what you can't eat, actually, when you start putting it all together. The infection of bits that goes on and on. You know, bread is such a staple in our diet. And you know what that tells us in so many ways also? How much sin is a staple in our diets too, isn't it? It's quite astonishing. When you actually begin to rip it out, you feel that gnawing vacuum there sometimes. How much we tolerate and accept and put up with in our lives in this way. How much also do we accept sin in our lives as normal and get comfortable with it, just as the old mother's pride, you know? It's normal, it's there, it's in the cupboard, you reach for it, it's usual, comfortable, you know? It's part of our diet. So comfortable that in fact when you begin to rip it out, it feels abnormal not to have some kind of sin or traces of sin in our lives. That's how deep, troublingly deep it goes for all of us. And it's refreshing, I think, when we look at Pesach in this way, and the challenges around Pesach of removing sin, that we have to change, we have to reformat our lives. You know, it's no good as now in many ways spiritually, you know, we said about going down to the shops and getting bread. It is no good spiritually if we then do the same thing. It's no good us dashing out after Haftarah this evening down to the sin supermarket and filling our trolley. Pointless. What was the point of Pesach then? If that is all, you know, we can put it aside for a week, but then please let us go back to that again at the end of it. Now, there's no point if you're just going to go and pop down to Sinsa's supermarket, you know, and fill your trolleys up at 8 o'clock this evening. There's no point in doing this. You know, this is not, we've not just had a week of a novel dietary change. It can feel a bit like this. It's kind of something we do. We bring matzah in and that's what we eat for a week, as if somehow the focus is upon our diet. That is not the point. There's something bigger going on in all of this. And you know, we're not going to change unless something else fundamentally goes with this. And just kind of thinking about this yesterday, about what needs to go alongside the changes, if we're going to truly step forward and go beyond Passover this year into something which has got a greater value in us, if we can't just put it back on the shelf, get the other stuff back out and start eating as if nothing had changed. Because you know what, then you really will be just a week further on in your life. That's all it's going to be. And we don't want that. We want more than that, a depth to it, a greater depth to it than that. And we get that depth. Yeshua says this, I'm going to read this too. His comments around this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's talking believers here. Every branch in me, he says, that is not bearing fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it then bears more fruit. A process. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I find this fascinating. This is the verse which most believers have absolutely no idea has any understanding of what this is. Yeshua says to his Jewish people around you, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I've read commentaries on this where believers have gone, so what word was it, Yeshua, that you said that made them clean? Well, search in vain. You're not going to find it. Do you know what the word is that Yeshua's talking about here? Torah! He says to our nation, you are already clean because of the Torah, the word which I have spoken to you. Because the covenant of Torah, the Moshe covenant, is the covenant that sets us apart as clean, away from the Goyim and the Gentiles of this world. And because living righteousness in that way is a life of status of being clean before God. He says, you are already clean, but... Yeah? Because this is how we can approach Pesach. We've done Pesach, great, but it continues. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nada, rien, zero, nothing. That's the truth. If you ever thought you could achieve something for God on your own, think again. In the flesh you cannot do it. It's useless even trying. Useless. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. It's interesting, of course, this is the terminology Shaul uses with the branches on the olive tree being cut out, collected at the base, dried, withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There's a discipline, a punishment. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. That's an amazing promise, by the way. Anything you desire. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You've got to abide in Yeshua. You've got to abide in this vine. And I want to just plant that thought for you for a moment of abiding. I'm coming back to it later on, because it's not enough just for us to say we've done Passover. It's not enough even that we can say that we've received the Torah, we're in the covenants, we are the people of God. It's clearly not enough. You need to be abiding. But I'm going to come back to it. Abiding in what? Abiding how? What is the key? Hidden away. In one of the issues that is addressed in Passover, hidden away in the text that we've looked at with the Passover here, was a single verse I want to go back to now and connect with this. And it says this, records what the Lord said to Moshe. I will do this for you have found favour in my sight. It says, you have found favour in my sight. To Moshe. Do you know who else that was said to? Noah was the one before him where the Lord said he found favour in my sight. Moshe had now found the key to finding favour with God. And you know, it would be really easy at this point just then to say, oh well, clearly, you know, Noah had faith and Moshe had faith. That is certainly the truth of the situation, of course. But is that why they found favour with God? I want to put it to you, no, it's not. Because Abraham had the quality of faith, and nowhere is it said of Abraham that he found favour with God. It's a curious situation, actually. And yet it's something which feeds into all of this, as we will see in a moment. Abraham did not find favour, and yet he clearly was deeply loved of the Lord because of his faith. What is it that links Noah and Moshe in particular that they find favour in God's eyes? The key that links both of them is quite simply this. Both of these men faced enormous tasks in their lives. In the face of all these enormous tasks, whether it was building an ark in the world that had gone crazy, with people laughing and joking around them, with Moshe's preaching of the salvation which should be theirs, giving them the options to respond to God and get into the ark, with Moshe going before Pharaoh, impossible task of their day to bring salvation and deliverance. Both of these men, in the face of enormous generational changing events, showed enormous tenacity of their faith. It wasn't just that they had faith, but in the face of literally life-changing, generational changing events upon which hinges the turning of history, they showed enormous tenacity of that faith to the bitter end. In the midst of these seemingly impossible tasks, humanly speaking, and their callings which God laid upon them, they kept hold of the Lord and they didn't stop. They didn't deviate. They didn't surrender to the supposed reality around them. They just kept going. I mean, imagine for Noah, we've preached about this before, Noah, and the Lord says to Noah, and by the way, it's going to rain. And Noah's response is, what's rain? What do you do in a situation like that? Do you think, you know, you go to your concordance, try and work it out? Or do you trust God? Well, I don't know what that is, but if you say so, I guess it's going to be true. And I guess I'd better start building. That's tenacity. Regardless of what's coming down the tube. And Moshe, and the Lord speaks to Moshe and says, oh, by the way, I've got a little job for you. And he says, what do you want me to do? Well, you know, remember Pharaoh? Moshe, oh, God, Pharaoh, really, Pharaoh? Yeah, I want you to just pop on down to Egypt. You know, just got a very little simple thing you've got to say to him. Just let my people go. No more than that. Just, that's all you've got to do. You know? And Moshe at that point is like, are you kidding me? He's the most powerful man in the world. I can't just go down there and say that to him. He's never going to listen to me. I imagine that both of these two men must have felt absolutely overwhelmed at the enormity of what God had called them to do. Impossible tasks from a human perspective. Everyone around Noah was screaming at him, you're mad. You're insane, you're nuts. What are you doing? What are you building? Don't tell me it's a boat. What's a boat? You know? What are you building? No wonder the Lord had to give him a plan. No one even built something like this before. He needed direct revelation of what a boat was because he couldn't go to a shipyard. Didn't know what a boat was. He needed God's revelation at that point. And the people were looking at him and looking at the revelation and going, you're crazy, you're nuts for not even getting involved with this madman. It's crazy. And Noah just said, yeah, fine, I'll keep on building. You know, that's what he did. He kept on going. Pharaoh, ruler of the most powerful empire at the time, who literally had the power of life and death in his hands, replied to Moshe, I will not let your people go. You're crazy. You come in here into my court. You dare to stand before me when I could literally have you tossed out and killed just like that and no one would even blink. And you dare to come in here and say I should let your people go? Who do you think you are? And Moshe didn't give up, did he? He kept on insisting. He went back for more. He enjoyed it so much the first time. He goes back again and again and again. Now let my people go. He said, great, yippee, I love coming in here, it's the best thing I want to do. Each time I went back, he just thought, he's not going to listen. He's not going to listen. They didn't need Pharaoh to listen to him, he just needed to be there and say the words. He just needed to not stop. Moshe kept insisting. Noah kept building. Neither of them stopped until the job was done. It did not stop. Both men knew that the Lord was going to be completely reliable and trustworthy. His word would come to pass because God is faithful. They knew it, they believed it, and they didn't stop because of it. Nothing was going to stop them. In the face of seemingly crazy odds, when everything tells you something can't be true, we say, yes, it can. And the obvious implications for us as a Jewish movement of Messianic Jews still getting out of the blocks in many ways, historically speaking, we're still the kids on the block, you know. We're still just starting this race with Messianic Judaism right now in many ways. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry before he returns, how many years we will have yet to continue to develop this movement. But in the meantime, we will keep on working. We have a vibrant Jewish Messiah-centered vision of Jewish renewal, and we will change the world, and we will not stop till the job is done. Amen? The implications are clear, I think, for us in all of this. You know, the world says you can't do it, you mustn't do it, you shouldn't do it, it's impossible what you're doing, how dare you do this? And we go, actually, we're just going to keep on doing it. We're going to do it anyway. I'm going to quote to you something which is one of my favourite quotes. It's pinned on my wall upstairs. I've unpinned it to read it to you this morning. It's a really important one I want to read. And it comes from the CEO of Indiegogo. It won't mean it to you, didn't to me either, but I just happened to hear a podcast from this person a couple of years ago, and I then found this, the text of the interview, and it says this. The world loves to say no. It likes the status quo and doesn't like change. It's all it knows and it feels secure with it. Your job is to bring meaningful change to the world. To keep on saying yes. When you are rejected, made fun of, maligned, attacked, have moments of doubt, self-doubt, then expect this as part of the process. Thus you will not feel defeated, depressed or discouraged. It's normal for those bringing change. Dealing with resistance in such a way as to make it an opportunity is the way forward. So creating the scenario for positive change, and eventually the world will thank you. It's a brilliant quote. I love it. Although it comes from a secular source, I love it because it comes from someone who built a business up from scratch, and their experience was everyone around them said, you can't do it. It's going to fail. It's useless. It's worthless. What's the point? Stay in bed. It's not going to happen. But they did get out of bed, and it did keep going, and it did happen, and success came. It's a beautiful quote because it's spiritual implications for us, just like with Moshe and Noah as well. When the world around us is saying to us as Messianic Jews, you've got to stop. Will you pack it in? You're causing problems. You're rocking the boat. You're giving issues here, there, and everywhere, whether it's in church or other synagogues. Will you please stop this? You're a pain. You're annoying us. You're causing us problems. Please pack up and go away. And we turn around and we say, no, we are not going away. I believe in so many ways that this, just like with Moshe and Noah, is a cause where the Lord says to us that we find favour in his eyes. Because there's enough people out there that wants this to perish. There's enough people out there seeking our demise. Because people don't want to change. People have been doing things faith-wise for 2,000 years. Why rock the boat now? We've got a great thing going. Well, you know what? The party's over. It ends. Because this is the future. Messianic Judaism is the future. And I don't care what people say. It's where it's going. We won't stop till the job is done. Just like with Moshe. Just like with Noah. We will keep on preaching salvation. We will keep preaching the good news, saying to people, get into the ark, saying to people, you do not have to serve Pharaoh. You can be free. Regardless of the odds that are stacked against us, we will continue. The key to all of this, having that inner strength and certainty of conviction, comes back to what we've already read this morning. Yeshua said it, abide in me. Abide in me. That's where we have to stay. You know, I'm a remainer because I like to remain in Yeshua. I like to abide in him. Rooted to who and what Yeshua is, our salvation and our God. But I want to put it to you that that actually would not be enough if we only see it that way. Because you know what? Yeshua went beyond that. He didn't just say, abide in me, did he? Remember what he said there in that passage in Yochanan 15? He said, I am the true vine, he said. Abide in me. And we can just miss the allusion to the vine and we just think, well, Yeshua was talking about grapes because he was next to a vineyard or whatever when he was talking and it was just contextual. No, it's not. It is deeply important to what Yeshua was saying and about our message of abiding in him. If we want to overcome, if we want to have that strength and certainty in us of conviction of what God has called us to do, just like Moshe and Noah, if we want that conviction to go through to the bitter end, we need to abide in him. And there's a meaning to this I want to put to you today, which is vitally important. It is not, as so many believers say, just about abiding in Messiah. Even if people would understand what that means, it sounds very esoterically theoretical. I'm not sure, even sure what that means. I mean, you pray more? What does it mean? Right? There's one thing we know about Yeshua. When he's talking about something, he's talking concrete. He roots it into things. He anchors it into the Torah, into our concept of what it means to be a Jew. And he's not just using the term vine because he's bored and wants a metaphor. He's quite deliberately using it with his idea of abiding. So let me read to you what he's saying he is. It comes from the prophets, Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and it shall be laid waste. You know, Israel will be trampled down until the days of the Gentiles is past. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. There shall come up briars and thorns and command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold weeping. And again, just running forward here, Isaiah 27, making the same point, 2 down to 6. In that day sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who will set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. By the way, that verse is a beautiful verse. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. We're talking converts here. Isaiah 27:6 is talking about converts who will come and take root in Jacob. And what will be the result of that? Israel will blossom and fill the face of the world with fruit. Israel will do this. Not anything else. The vineyard of the Lord is Israel, his people. Now do you begin to understand what Yeshua is saying when he talks about abiding? Where is the source of our strength? Where is the power that will flow through us to overcome and be rooted in this way, to see that certainty in the face of everything which comes our way? Yeshua says, not just abide in me, he says, abide in me because I am the vine. At this point, Yeshua is effectively saying, I am Israel. I am it. Israel, the Jewish people, the nation, the people called of God. And when Yeshua says he is the vine, he's making it clear, therefore he is Israel, and therefore he is saying to us, abide in what? Israel, our people, our nation. Oh, now it begins to make sense. It's not about some esoteric thing that you've got to generate in prayer or something. Oh, I feel good and feel strong today because I feel more abiding in Yeshua in some strange spiritual way that you can't quantify. Actually, Yeshua is being far more concrete than this. He says, abide in what and who you are, Israel, our nation. Draw upon the strength of what everything this is. He is Israel through and through. By the way, it's interesting at this point. Yeshua never claims to be the nations, the Goyim, or any symbol representing them. If you notice that, he always says, I am Israel. He's always using Jewish symbols to represent who he is. He is our people, representative at that point. And Yeshua says, abide in me, remain in him, in Israel, effectively, if you're going to draw down the inner strength and capacity to deal with anything which is thrown your way. Why should that be the case? Because to Israel was given the covenants of promise. And yes, as the prophet says, this vineyard that God has planted should be bringing forth good fruit. But he says, I can see that it's bringing bad fruit. We know this is true. Our people, Stephen, Book of Acts, and others there, again and again have said it, you stiff-necked people and so on. I won't go through it, you know the verses. This is what our people in the first century were saying to our own people. Not to the Goyim. They weren't even listening at that point. This is to our nation. And again, the prophets, again and again, the Lord was sending prophets to our nation, saying, repent, you should be bringing forth good fruit, but instead you're bringing forth bad. But the encouragement we get from this is because the prophets were only speaking and drawing upon the covenants and the promises and the guarantees of God, who again and again were saying, yes, even though you wander, I will bring you back. I will restore you. I will take you again to your land. I will not abandon you. I will not turn my back on you, regardless of what kind of lives that you are leading. It's not just a matter of abiding in Yeshua. It's abiding in Israel that's the key here as well. We draw that strength that whatever happens in our life, God is with us because he said he is. And whatever else happens, he will prevail. That's the strength of conviction that we've got about abiding in Yeshua, abiding in our people. How crazy as a thought then, 400 years later, that another group of people would just be saying, you know what, we can get out of there. Let's cut ourselves off from the very root that is providing us the certainty and the sustenance and the strength of conviction to be the people of God. It's insane. You don't cut off a plant to make it grow. You keep it rooted. You feed it so the sap rises. That's what you do. To see yourself as merely abiding in Yeshua at this point, without understanding what that fully means in terms of identity, for those who abide in Yeshua are abiding in Israel, yes, our nation and our people, with all the covenants that that represents. That is our strength. That is where we stand. And that is why You know, it doesn't matter who comes to us, whether you're talking about other believers or Jewish people who don't yet believe in Messiah. It doesn't matter where they're coming from, it doesn't matter what they shout at us and say that we've got to stop and fall back under the stone we came from. We can continue because we know revival is of the Lord, because he's promised it in his word, and all Israel will be saved. That is why we ain't stopping. I don't care how many people have said to me, and that if I had £5 for every time someone has said to me over the last 30 years that what we were doing was a waste of time and nothing was going to change, I'd be a millionaire by now. But you know what? The world is changing. It is. The world is changing. People waking up and taking note of the fact that Messianic Jews now exist, that we are a force to be reckoned with around the world. And every day when people are joining it and coming in and coming through for conversion, every day this is happening, it is getting bigger and bigger and more powerful. And eventually it will be a force unstoppable in this world. It will. Please, Lord, may I see it with my own eyes, but even if I don't, it is still going to happen. Still going to happen. I'm not listening to the naysayers, and I'm not interested. I know what the word of God says, and that is why we continue. That is why we carry on. Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. He is not a Gentile. And we will declare this to the bitter end. He does not have blonde hair. He does not have blue eyes. He did not wrap himself with a sheet freshly ironed and walk through the muddy, dusty streets of Israel. It would have been insane to do so. We don't just believe in a generic God. We believe in the God of Israel. Because he is the only God. And we will continue to declare that until the bitter end. Salvation message is to the Jew first, to our people first, and only then to the Gentiles. And I'm sorry, Gentiles, if that's offensive, but that is what God says. The salvation message is a Jewish message. It's what Judaism has always been about from the get-go. It's about everything going wrong after creation and God dealing with it and making it right. End of. Period. Get on board. Get into it. That's the program. It's a Jewish program. We ain't stopping with it. Can't stop with it. What are we going to do? I remember someone said to me years and years and years ago, and he said to me quite simply, he said, you know what, even if I lose everyone in the congregation, if they don't turn up and I'm on there on my own, I will still turn up and I will do Shabbat, because what can I do? What else am I going to do? It's what it is. What else are you going to do? You know what God has said. You know what God has spoken in your life. You know it. I know it. What are you going to do? Yeah, we're a ragbag bunch of people at times and we rub each other up the wrong way. Of course we do. But what are we going to do? Right? What are we going to do? Abide in Yeshua. Abide in Israel. Connect into it in this way. Feel the pulse and the life and the vitality of these historic covenants and promises of God that come down to us, because God is not going to stop. You know, God has heard it way more from people on this planet. He's been told to go away by so many more people than we ever would in our lives. And he is not about to go away. He's going to carry on. He's not going to stop. And neither shall we. Neither should we. Even if we're told it's impossible, what we're doing is impossible. It's a contradiction in terms. I don't care what people say. I know what the word says. And that is where I stand. A lot of people's fantasies about what Judaism is, or could be, or should be, or faiths look completely different from what Judaism is. I'm not interested, honestly. What I do know is what God is doing right now. He's ripping down the religion of man right before our eyes. I get it that it's painful. It's going to be painful. You're destroying certainties of 2,000 years. Of course we're going to get kicked back. But do we stop? We are not stopping. Because the message that we have is the message of salvation. It is too precious to stop. And the way that we do not stop is to abide in Yeshua, the living Israel, the living Torah, our identity. We abide in that and we continue as Jews to live as Jews and show this world and to our Jewish people that there is another way. It's not just about changing our diet for a week. It's about a fundamental change of who we are as people. Removing the chametz, not just physically but spiritually from our lives as well. Started by saying that the hallmark for Noach and for Moshe was his tenacity. I'll leave you with that final thought. It's not just the faith. Abraham had faith. But in many ways, Abraham just went on a trip, you know? Yeah, he broke the idols of his father and he got his father's anger, although it wasn't that bad. His father went with him halfway on the journey, you know? It wasn't as if they fell out that badly over it. And yes, he came to a place where there was no water and it was tough and difficult and so on. But you know what? Essentially, he just listened to God and he obeyed. But Noah and Moshe, there is something about these two that literally the Lord says, these two, you know, they found favor in God's eyes in a way that Abraham didn't. As deeply loved as he was, these two found favor, and it's because of their tenacity, way more than their sense of faith in this, their tenacity to cling to God in almost impossible situations and circumstances that led them not to stop. So convinced were they of the power and reality of God's word and promise that despite everything else, they just simply did not stop. We need to be spiritual terminators, people. We'll be back. Because we ain't going away. Right? We ain't going to stop. The mission God has called us to doesn't matter what is thrown. We just, like terminators, get back up on our feet again and we just keep on going. Yeah, we're going to scare people. Of course we're going to scare people. The world is always scared by people who don't stop. But we're not going to stop. Everything which stands against us, we just walk away from. We're going to have nothing to do with it. But to stay with Yeshua. And I really want to leave this final thought with you because it really is important. We've seen over the years, the movement has seen over the years, and this is for some reason in my mind, so I just want to just put this out there. This morning, whether here or on the internet or whatever, I'm just feeling it's important. We've seen over the years so many people who've turned their back on Yeshua to walk in a form of Judaism which they somehow believe to be the correct form. You all know what I'm talking about. It breaks my heart. I've seen it so often. And what it shows to me is that in other forms of Judaism, they're still pushing the line that you can't be a Jew and accept Yeshua as the Messiah. Well, we are saying this morning that is a lie. You can. You can. But it's also important for us, and I think it's important to say this too, as a red line here. We as Messianic Jews need to have a red line in our life which says it doesn't matter what comes against us, we will never let Yeshua go. Amen. And the pressure will be on us. It is on us. And what I mean by that is, on the one hand, from a Orthodox, liberal, Reformed Jewish side, getting us to try to deny Yeshua completely, or even from a Christian side, getting us to deny that Yeshua is a Jew. I don't care from either side is a denial of Yeshua. It is, I'm sorry, it is. Neither of them are presenting a Messiah that works in that way. We need to keep hold of Yeshua Mashiachenu, the Jewish Messiah, our faith and our salvation. And I'm saying this strongly because it is a red line. Choose now, decide today that you will not let Yeshua go. Because people will come with their clever arguments of this, that and the other and twist this, that and the other, and they do. And I've been in those situations often in the last 30 years. And you almost think, oh, they're might be right. And then you catch yourself for a second and whoa, 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 whoa. You know? Yeshua is our salvation. God is our salvation. And Yeshua is God. So help me, I will die with that on my lips. I will not budge from that position. But you choose, decide now, you will not let Yeshua go. It's a red line. Yeshua said, abide in me, in him, as the Jewish Messiah of Israel. Abide in him and make that choice and stand. And if you do that with that identity, then you will have that inner conviction and strength to take whatever comes your way. And you will find favor in God's eyes. Amen.